kids. If you want to head out with Pastor Josh for your time with Junior Church, as well as teens with Ms. Van Hall and Sarah and Pastor Josh. Edith is out there for the little ones, and you should enjoy the time that you have out there, and the rest of you, you're stuck with me. Here we go, 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, we're back to chapter 4. It's been a couple weeks since I've been able to proceed forth in this, but I want to continue because Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, furthermore. That word furthermore, if you'd remember from a couple weeks ago, it means finally. Paul's getting, you know, if you read chapters 1, 2, and 3 and study them out like I have, man, this Thessalonian church was a great church. Now, it's not a perfect church. And you're going to see that. Paul had some concerns. But it was a great church. I mean, all of Macedonia knew about this church because it was such a revolutionary. You would think these were third and fourth generation Christians who grew up and they had a Bible and they grew up in church all their life, but these were all newly saved people. I mean, the Jews that were there that had a Bible in the synagogues are the ones who brought the persecution to this church. So these were mostly Gentiles. There were probably a few Jews that were in this mix, but they were mostly Gentiles coming from pagan religions. And when I say that, it's religions that were apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Bible. They followed other gods. And I use gods in small letters because there's only one God. That was God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only God. These are other gods that are in people that they create or Satan creates, but in the minds of people. But even Satan is not a god. We call him the god of this world, but he was created by God. There's only one true God, and that is God. But if you look at verses or chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'd think, man, these are second, third, fourth generation Christians. They grew up in God's word. They grew up around it because they were making such an impact in the area. But it wasn't because of where they were beforehand. It's where they became after there was a transformation in their lives. And this is what set them apart for the Apostle Paul. But he commends them in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But then he gets down and he says, finally, here's what I'm writing this letter before. He wanted to encourage them. Now remember, he could only be there for 3 months and he left. And he desired to go back, but because of the agreement, I believe, with Judas that they made, with Judas, he agreed not to come back. And he wanted to come back in the worst way. And we know he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing because he was so concerned about it. He had no communication with them. And it's Timothy who probably delivered this letter to the Thessalonians. After Paul found out how they were doing, and they were doing very well. But he had some concerns. Because of the background they came from, because of their life before being born again. Now, they had made a wonderful transition. They became a new creation in Christ, and there was a total difference in their lives. And that was evidenced by all the people in all Macedonia. And it was evidenced by the Apostle Paul and what he heard. But he still had some concerns. And so he says, finally, I'm going to give you some concerns. That's chapter 4 and 5. Some concerns that he has on how to live because didn't want him to become neutral. And again, we've talked about this many times in your Christian life. If you become stagnant, if you become neutral, it's not good. You say, oh, I'm not living for the Lord, but I'm not living for the Lord. I mean, I'm not living for the devil. But when you go neutral in your Christian life, you honestly, you're either going forward or backwards. You could think you're not going backwards, but you are going backwards if you're neutral. If you're not spending time with God and spending time in God's word and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, learning some new things. Not new to the world, not new because there's nothing new, but something you didn't know before. I try to find something out of the Bible every time I read it. And that's why I bring Dr. McGee, not that he's perfect and I disagree with him in quite a few areas. But he brings some thoughts, and as I read through the Old Testament, he brings some thoughts to me. And we're going through the tabernacle right now. Some of the most boring reading you can have. But it's exciting. He brings out some truths of what they stand for and what last night I just read a number of chapters about the clothing that the priests wore in the day, where Aaron and his sons wore. Dr. McGee brought out some thoughts about why that clothing, why they were to be different, how it represented Jesus Christ. Man, I love to study God's word. I have that privilege. All week I get to study. We have a Bible study, and again, we're going to open it up to everybody, but we meet on Monday nights at 4:15, and we're looking at the book of Hebrews. What a fascinating book. And I find myself reading commentary after commentary after commentary on the book of Hebrews. It's just a fascinating book. I don't want to preach it yet, but it's fascinating for me to study and to hear from others what they think some of these passages mean. But you need to be growing. Paul didn't want him to become neutral. And that's why in verse 1 he said, I exhort you, I beseech you to the things you've received of us, the principles you received. We're only there for 3 months. You don't have the word of God, but what we gave you, you need to walk and please God so you'll bound more and more, because you're either moving forward or backwards. And I think too many Christians are moving backwards. Not that they're living in great sin and not that they're wicked, but they've stopped growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They don't read their Bible like they once did. They don't pray like they once did. The passion for the church is lost. Oh, you come and do things, but that passion is gone. And if you're not going forward, that's what Paul, he said, I want you to abound. I hope you stay doing the things that you've received of you. And he said, I want you to know this, that everything I gave you in verse 2, it comes from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't Paul just thinking up a letter to write. You know, it's a letter he wrote. But how do we know that was the word of God? How do we know that that came from God? Because it's in God's word. I mean, this wasn't Paul had some good thoughts to give to. These thoughts came from the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why 1 Thessalonians and 2nd, both letters he sent to them, that was came straight from the Holy Spirit. So everything he said, I'm going to give you, you have to understand, these don't come from me. This isn't Paul saying you should do these things, even though I am saying you should do these things. But this comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is straight from the Holy Spirit. These thoughts are God's thoughts, not my thoughts. And so it comes from God. You have to accept that. And so now he begins. He begins by dealing with the first thing, and that's what you get in chapter 3. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, by way of introduction, I don't want to drag you through all that's going on in our society today. But there's a sexual revolution that's taking place in the world today. But just to let you know, that same things that are happening today, as you see today, all those things were in Paul's day as well, in Thessalonica, in Greco-Roman, where Thessalonica comes from. They were experiencing the same things that you and I experience today. So I don't have to go into all the details about the sexual revolution, because it's just going to be counterproductive. You already can see it in the world today. But I want you to understand, and I want to give you some thoughts to the background of the Thessalonians and what they were facing. See, these were Gentiles. They didn't come from a church. They didn't come from a Christian home. They worshiped probably in the temples. That's why they were interested in the gospel, because they probably went. These weren't people who weren't religious, but they were religiously led astray by the gods of this world. And when they heard the true God, when they heard the true preaching of the Apostle Paul, and he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, they got saved, and there was a transformation, as we talked about. But the background they came to, Paul was concerned about. He was concerned that they might fall back into those things. So what kind of background did they come to? Well, I think it's obvious to all of us that we live in a sexually mad culture. I think it is obvious anyway. A culture that's involved in probably most conceivable, every conceivable and inconceivable sexual act that you could think about. In fact, it would probably tax your imagination and mind beyond your ability to conceive a more sexual, perverted, or immoral society than the one we live in. But there are some. And I think even the Apostle Paul's day, what these Thessalonians came from was even worse than it is today. Not only is sexuality tolerated, and probably in most forms, by anyone, with anyone, anytime, at any place, in any way, and the problem is it's just not that it's being tolerated today, It's being advocated or promoted today. It's marketed through every media means possible. And all's to give you all the wretched details about what's taking place in the world would be like me giving ice to an Eskimo. That's just what he doesn't need. We live in the culture, though, that there are no standards and rules about this topic of sexual revolution. We want to allow, the world wants to allow people that sexual freedom at any cost, even if it means they have to kill the product of their sexual union. Therefore, they say the sexual fulfillment in itself is more important than life. You know, we want our sexual freedom, even if it means the murder of a victim of that freedom. You know, we just want that free sex. We want to be able to go out and do what we want to do. Well, you know what? God made man and woman like this, that when it happens, you know what comes along sometimes? A baby. But that's okay. We can just murder the baby because we didn't plan it. We didn't want it. Because we have to fulfill our sexual desires. That's where America's come. That's where the world has come. Man, when the platform, the main platform of in politics can be abortion, in favor of abortion, that's your main thing that you fight for, including our governor, you fight for the abortion, the murder of babies. If that's, you can see how wretched our society's become. That's what Paul was facing there. And and you look at, and I'm not trying to be mean here, but you look at the homosexual community, and they want their freedoms. We want the freedom to live like we want to live. We want our freedoms, even if the whole population dies of AIDS and all the other diseases that God has given as a result of those sexual acts. And that's perversion that man does today. It doesn't matter because we want our freedom. We have come to the point where we are totally consumed with sexual behavior that we literally live with unspeakable, unthinkable consequences. And they're coming. There are several components to this sexual revolution. And I just got to give you these real quickly. I read these in a book and I thought it was interesting. First of all, for the sexual revolution, it's an animal function. People live and act like animals. But you know what? That shouldn't surprise you because you know what they're teaching our kids? You come from what? An animal. Listen, you didn't come from an animal. Adam was born and made, created in the image of God. As we talked about in Sunday school, Seth, his son, who was the line of Christ, was in the image of Adam because he had a sin nature, but it was still the image of God. That's why man is different. Man has a soul. Man has a spirit. Man is totally different than animals, but we're teaching kids that you came from an animal, and if you came from an animal, is it any wonder that our kids act like animals in this area of sexual freedom? So the first thing about the sexual revolution, it's an animal function. Secondly, it's a physical act that must be satisfied or you'll wind up in a psychiatric office because you don't satisfy it. You're going to have all kinds of repressed problems unless you live out your sexual fantasies. That's the revolution. And again, that's what's being taught and that's what's being done. And thirdly, there are some prudes and prunes like you and me who would not want to do that type of thing. But you know what? You know what the revolution says? Just ignore them. Find a girl or a guy who feels the same way and fulfill your desires. You need to do that. Otherwise, you're going to have repressed feelings. Just live and let live. If it feels good, just do it. That's the idea. Find a girl or a guy who will fulfill your desires and just do it. That's the Roman world at Paul's time in 1 Thessalonians, because as I did the history, there was a sexual revolution going on in the Roman, Greco-Roman area. And unlike today, there wasn't any preliminary Christian culture to act as a sort of a barrier along the way. And I think you need to understand that. In America today, at least there's a Christian culture. This nation was founded upon God's word. literally, the foundation of God's word in Christianity. And so there's a small barrier that keeps it from going. But in Paul's day, there was no group of Christians. There were no churches. I mean, in that Greco-Roman world where the Thessalonians are, there was no small barriers, even small barriers. There weren't protests against it. I mean, I appreciate what Dr. Johnson does at the ADA. And he's stood against perversion for all these years. There was nothing like that. I'm thankful for churches who take a stand against abortion, take a stand against these lifestyles that they call them, that go against God's word and against man and woman in marriage. But they didn't have those barriers in that day. So if you can think how bad it is today with the barriers we have of Christianity, go back to Paul's day with no barriers. Consequently, they had diseases, the venereal diseases and the different epidemics, the same as we do. And the rest of the things that go along with the prevalent in a fornicating society. In Paul's day, sexual sin was common. It was tolerated. It was customary in that day. The Apostle Paul probably recognized the same tendencies in his day that we see today. And if anything, the utterly pagan Greco-Roman culture Paul ministered in was more sexually perverse than it is today. The Thessalonians were part of that debased Greco-Roman culture. The city was full of sinful practices such as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, transvestism, and a wide variety of pornographic and erotic perversions, all done with literally a seared conscience and a society's acceptance. Now, even adding to that, you got to understand this. It was the influence of the mystery religions that advocated ritual prostitution, because each of the temples there in the Greco-Roman world had literally prostitutes, hundreds, if not thousands of prostitutes there. And they taught this, that if a follower engaged with a temple prostitute, they would be communing with the deity that prostitute represents. They'd get closer to the God that prostitute represents. Thus, the people did not consider it fornication or adultery. They didn't consider it illegal or even immoral, because it was godly to do. And because of the idolatry religions, they actually promoted it and condoned it. And so for the Thessalonians that were saved in Paul's day, I'm trying to give you their background, why Paul was concerned. The sexual sin was customary, and it was tolerated even by our world standards today. And when Paul and Timothy and Silas planted the church there, they rescued some people out of that society, out of that lifestyle, out of that thinking. And many of the new converts who had lived in immorality and were no doubt had mistresses, because that was big in that day. You just go back to Rome in that day and find out that I'm telling you the truth. And many of the women probably engaged in harlotry or prostitution in the temple. Paul, as their starter, their pastor, it's hard to call him their pastor because he was only there for 3 months and then left. But they probably called him their pastor, but as an elder, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul became concerned about their background would affect their present and their future. That if they got neutral, if they went into that neutral state, they would have a tendency to go back to some of those cultural things that they grew up with. That's why Paul was concerned about their past and their present and their future. And that's why he said, finally. And he starts with verse 2, it is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. So, you know, he just didn't pick this randomly. He picked it because of the history that these people had grown up in and were saved out of. But so hard. I hope Brother Ron doesn't mention this, but 39 years, did you tell me? 39 years he's been free from alcohol. He was an alcoholic. Drunkard. 39 years, he told me last week. That's amazing. His life wasn't so good back then. And now he's one of the kindest, gentlest men I know. But it's been work. But if he ever went neutral, he could so easily go back into that life. And that's what Paul was concerned about with these. And so I love how he started. He says, for this is the will of God. You know, how many times have you wondered, is it God's will? You know, is it God's will to take this job or this job? Is it God's will to purchase this car, buy this house? Have you ever wondered, or maybe I'm the only one who thinks like, you know what? It'd be so much easier if God just skyrocketed it on the wall and say, buy that house, Brian. Marry Pat. Purchase this car. It won't be a lemon. Wouldn't it be much easier if God just laid it out for us? But he doesn't do that. I have to walk with my God. I have to walk with the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to give me wisdom. So finding the will of God can be exasperating sometimes. It can be tough to know what God's will is, but not this. Paul said, this is the will of God. And if it was the will of God, because it's in God's word, if it was the will of God for the Thessalonians, guess what? It's the will of God for you and for me today. That's why God said it. Paul just comes out and says, for this is the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to go to the scriptures about that. You don't have to seek counsel about it. You don't have to ask your pastor about it. You don't have to ask your friends about it. You don't have to ask the priest about it. This is the will of God. So there's no doubt. So there's no preparation. This is the will of God, Paul said. What's the will of God? In your sanctification, your growth, your spiritual growth moving forward, that ye abstain from fornication. Paul leaves no doubt for the Thessalonians that it is the will of God that they abstain from sexual immorality. The conjunction for this is the will of God, links the command to Paul's previous exhortation to the Thessalonians to strive. This is part of striving for excellence. This is how you abound more and more. This is the will of God for your life. I'm telling you, you don't have to pray about it, think about it, wonder about it. It's the will of God that ye abstain from fornication. That's God's will for their lives. It's God's will for our lives today. And anybody who comes after us, it's God's will that you abstain from fornication. That's what Paul says. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. Paul already knew his readers desired God's will, and that was obvious in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But he also realized that they needed to know more specifically what God's will encompasses. So Paul, in this verse, he defines the will of God under the governing principle of sanctification. If you want to grow in your Christian life, if you want to become what God wants you to become, here's the will of God. This is the first thing he mentions. He'll mention other things as we go along. But the first thing, because of their past, he said, this is the will of God that ye abstain from fornication. The sanctification process is a direct result of salvation. Listen, you cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ until you're born again. You're a child of God. So don't even try, because you know what? You're just going to frustrate yourself. You grow in your Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit working in your life. That's how you're sanctified. And he said, it's your sanctification, it's your growth. So you won't go backwards. You'll abound more and more. But here it is, the first thing I want to tell you. It's the will of God that you abstain from fornication. In view of their permissive sexual culture in Thessalonica, Paul considers abstention from sexual immorality to be the first priority of devotion to sanctification. To abstain means complete abstinence. In this case, staying completely away from any thought, behavior, what you see, what you put in your mind, that would violate the principle of God's word and result in any sexual activity that God would call sin. And so how does he define that sin? Well, any sexual activity that deviates from the monogamous relationship between a husband and wife, any act of sex outside of the marriage that God has ordained, not what man has ordained, but God has ordained, between man and woman, any sexual act outside of that would be considered sin. I think that's pretty simple. Paul said, this is the will of God for you, for me, for you Thessalonians. It's the will of God that ye abstain from fornication. Any sexual sin outside of the husband and the wife is considered immoral by God's standard. Because Christians today are constantly exposed to all kinds of sounds and sights and philosophies that tempt our fallen flesh to immoral thoughts and action. Now, the Thessalonians grew up in that area, but they didn't have TV. They didn't have the perversions that we have on the internet, the access to it. And I'm telling you, that access to it, and as parents, you better guard what your children watch on TV. You better guard what your children are around as they're growing up, because what they are growing up is what they're going to become. What you goes in is what comes out. Bible teaches that principle. You let all that garbage come in, you know what's going to come out? You can play church and you can act like a Christian here at church, but you know what? When you put the garbage in, when you get into a tough situation, a rough situation, you know what's going to come out? Garbage. It's going to come. What goes in? And Paul is warning them, not because of their TV or internet and the different accesses they have to all the immoral things, but just because of how they grew up and their pagan religions as well. He says, you need to guard yourself, for this is the will of God that ye abstain from fornication. That's God's will. I say, well, Pastor, you're talking to the choir loft. I know that. But the temptations are out there. The temptations are out there for your children. And it is the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to think about it for you and your children. It is the will of God that ye abstain. You stay completely away from any sexual act outside of the marriage between man and woman. That's what Paul says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. That's what God says. Now, I think Paul in verses 4, 5, and 6 give us a way to do that. This is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication, he told them. So it's the will of God that you need to stay away from that. If you want to grow in your Christian life, you want to live a sanctified life, and I'm going to stop here just a second and tell you this. If you're involved in immorality, I'm talking sin outside of marriage. If you're involved in sin, don't even try. There's no problem. There's no worry about living a sanctified life. Don't try it. It's not going to happen. You're going to play a game and you're going to frustrate yourself. You're going to build up the guilt and all the things that go along with it. The Bible says confess it and forsake it. This is the will of God for your life. So, but Paul doesn't stop there. He said, this is the will of God, but I know where you've come from. So he says, he gives us really three principles, and let me just give you the first one and I'm done. He gives three principles for maintaining sexual morality or purity. And I thought these were good. So he just doesn't say this is the will of God. That should have been enough. That ye abstain from fornication. It's not God's will in any way, shape, or form. Stay away from fornication. But because of your background, because of what you grew up, I'm going to give you some principles of how you stay morally pure, how you stay right. The first thing you'll find in verse 4, it says this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's the first principle Paul teaches, that you should know how to possess your vessel, your body. Believers must contain and maintain self-control over the desires of the flesh. Paul exhorted each of them that they had to know how to control their bodily appetites. And every believer has the same personal responsibility to control their body. The word know, that everyone should know, is from the Greek word oida, which carries the idea of having the knowledge or skill necessary to accomplish the desired goal. So every Christian, the best way I think what Paul is saying here is every Christian needs to know himself well. You know, that reminds me, we'll have the Lord's table at the afternoon service at 1:30. For those of you who've never been here, if you're born again and know Christ as your Savior and you want to live for Him, it's a great opportunity to remember the Lord's death till He comes. I don't preach at this one because right there, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ preaches it all. It just lets you know. But before we go into that, the Bible says, Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself. He says throughout the New Testament in his writings, examine yourself. The idea behind examine yourself is to understand your weaknesses and your evil propensities, therefore knowing how to possess your vessel. You know what? We live in this little world around us where everything is great. But Paul says that you should know how to possess your body, your vessel. He said you should know about yourself. You should know your weaknesses. You should know where you struggle in life. You have to know that in order to defeat it. That's what he's trying. The first principle to stay morally pure is to know your weaknesses. Because when you know your weaknesses, that's what you know you've got to stay away from. Listen, don't say, well, I just grew up in a family that was very lustful and sin was rampant and I grew up. Well, okay, you understand that. So stay away from it. Stop what you're watching on TV if it's perverted. Stop what you're listening to on the radio if it's perverted. Stop who you're talking to if they're going to lead you and in the wrong direction. You know that lustfully you're weak in that area. Stay away. Know yourself. Know how to possess your body, he says. Man, know yourself. For Ron, it was alcohol. He had to come to the point where he knew how to possess it. And for 39 years, he has not touched alcohol. And I'm sure it's been a challenge for him. But he had to know his weakness. His weakness was he was a drunkard. He was an alcoholic. And he needs to stay away. Listen, I don't know what your weakness is, and maybe you don't have any weaknesses, and that would be wonderful. But I, of a crowd this size, you've got some weaknesses. You need to know it. Whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be lust, whether it be money, I don't know. But you know where your weakness is. That's what Paul's saying. He said, you have to know how to possess your body. You have to know where your weaknesses are. You know, the idea of the slogan, if it feels good, do it, that was probably the slogan in Paul's day. And that's, you've heard that. And in the world today, that's what it is. If it feels good, do it. And it fit the Thessalonica people, but it fits us as well. And Paul has made it crystal clear to all of his churches and us today through the word of God that we are to control our bodies and rely on the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not, your bodies are the member of Christ. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Listen, if you're born again, now this is only to born again believers. If you're truly born again believers, the moment you got saved, your spirit came alive and the Holy Spirit lives within you. So I don't care if you say God lives in me, Jesus Christ lives in me, the Holy Spirit lives in me. It doesn't matter because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three in one. So God lives within you. You can call it the Holy Spirit. You can call it the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call it God, anything you want to call it, but he lives within you. So now all of a sudden, your body becomes the temple of God. See, this isn't the temple of God, this beautiful auditorium we have. The fellowship we have in the back, the educational wing that they put on in this church, and that's not the temple of God. Oh, I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful we have a wonderful place to worship. I'm thankful we have a beautiful place that we can have fellowships and worship God. But this isn't the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. That's where God lives. And you wouldn't think of coming in and spray painting this wall and damaging this building. But yet, you may do it to the temple where the Holy Spirit lives. That's what Paul's saying. Every time you go down that road, he's not trying to be critical, but if you go down that road, you're damaging the temple. And the temple is God's. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. I know some of you don't like to hear this, but you need to glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, because you were bought with a price. Your body's the temple. That's what Paul's trying. And you need to know. You need to know your weaknesses. And keep the temple clean. Keep the temple right and pure. Keep the temple where it needs to be. How do you do that? You keep the temple clean by walking in the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God indwells you. That's at salvation. But then you need to walk in the and be filled with the Spirit. I know you're filled. But the word filled is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit as you read His Word, as you study His Word, as you're faithful to church, you're faithful to praying and walking with God as Enoch walked with God and God took him. As you please God and walk with Him, the Holy Spirit will give you power to overcome anything. That's why the moment you got saved, you became a new creation in Christ. Oh, you still have the old nature. But now the Spirit comes alive with you and you have the Spirit to fight the soul. That's why the Word of God is so important in Hebrews. It talks about taking the Word of God and dividing asunder the soul and the Spirit that the Spirit can make godly decisions. And it's the Word of God that separates the soul from the Spirit. It allows you to make spiritual decisions, but you need to walk with God. But you need to know yourself. You need to know your weaknesses. Paul says you need to possess your vessel unto honor and sanctification. Know your weaknesses. Know what you can do or can't do. No Christian should ever ask this question, how immoral can I be and how immoral can I be and still avoid sin? Man, you should just stay as far away from it as you can get. Listen, know your weaknesses. It may change your TV habits. It may change your friends. It may change your social life. But know your weaknesses. That's the first step to living a moral life, a godly life, Paul says, that ye, every one of you, should know how to possess his body or vessel in sanctification and honor. Know your weaknesses. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, let Him help you to overcome those weaknesses so you don't fall into the wiles of the devil. That's why every morning, I know an old hat, but every morning I put on the armor of God because I know I'm in a battle. And so are you. And the devil doesn't fight fairly. He throws fiery darts. He lies. He's the father of murders, father of lies. He doesn't fight fair. I'm telling you, he's principalities and powers in the air. So every morning I have to put on the armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. Oh, I know it takes a few minutes. But I take, above all, the shield of faith to fight against the fiery darts of the wicked one. I take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because I know I'm in a battle. There's too many preachers that have fallen into sin. There's too many preachers that have fallen into wickedness. And I don't want to be one of them. I want to walk with my God. I want to know my God. But the first thing I have to do is to know my weaknesses and how to possess my vessel unto honor and sanctification. That's the first step, Paul says. But this is the will of God. I'm just telling you what the will of God is for your life. you abstain from fornication. Now, maybe it's not a problem for you. Maybe you don't have any problem, but maybe there's something else that you're battling in your life. Examine yourself. Know your weaknesses. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, let it become your strength. I tell you what, every time I talk with Ron, 39 years of not drinking alcohol, that thrills my heart, it thrills my soul. Boy, that's awesome. That's amazing. It makes a difference. And he uses it for the glory of Jesus Christ. So can you know how to possess your vessel. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. There's so much more I need to say on this. I'd love to finish this. I look up at the clock and my time is gone. But this is the will of God. I can tell you for sure, this is the will of God. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to look up in your scripture. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. But maybe it's not fornication that's your battle. Maybe there's other weaknesses you have. Know your body. Know your vessel. Know where your weaknesses are. And then in those weaknesses, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll give you victory over it. What a powerful truth. This is only the first principle Paul gives. He just doesn't say, keep away from fornication. He says, this is how you do it. This is just the first step. I'll give you two more next week. Where are you at in your Christian life? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost if you're born again in this room. Is the temple clean? Is the Holy Spirit pleased to live within you? God himself, the creator of the world, lives within you. Boy, he deserves your love. He deserves your respect. He deserves our purity. That's what he's telling the Thessalonians. Let me pray, and in just a moment, Julie will come up to the piano. She'll just play through one verse. It just gives you an opportunity to pray. If you're not born again, just ask Christ to be your Savior. Praise the Lord. But if you are born again, this is the will of God. Know your body. Know your weaknesses. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome. Father,